The reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12 to 28. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Please keep that passage open as we look at it together. Thank you, Renee, for the kind introduction. Those of you who don't know me, I looked after the 4 o'clock, but for 5 years I've been vicar down at White Waltham. Can it be 5 years? Yes. And we still cover your prayers, and we're coming to this passage speaking about Christian relationships. And I think it's kind of a wonderful relationship that we have, White Waltham and St. Mary's in town. So wonderful it generates music in and of itself. So John, who was on the piano, he's with us in the morning. We were involved in Holiday Club this week. You have been preaching down at our church for the last 4 weeks. So it's lovely to come and help out this week with you and see you. Although, to be fair, I'm mostly preaching John Drake's notes because he writes a beautiful sermon himself. So please continue to pray for us, think about us, and it's wonderful to have this partnership. Let's pray again as we come to God's word. Father God, we do thank you for partnerships with each other and for our wonderful relationship with you. We thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, but you speak to us through your word. Help us now, by your Spirit, to hear you. Whatever part of this you want us to hear, speak, change, build us up as your wonderful family. Amen. Amen. I left my wife with 8 kids in the house to come out, so I'm very grateful also for that. But I had a coffee on the way out. I don't know if you choose to have a Coke or a coffee to kind of get you going on a warm summer's evening when you know you've got to listen to someone in a warm room like this of an evening. One difference between a cup of coffee and a can of Coke is that a coffee has dregs at the end, which possibly you leave, whereas a can of Coke is good right to the finish. And here we are at the finish of this letter, 1 Thessalonians. We're at the end of chapter 5. And Paul's letters in the Bible are like cans of Coke. They're really good all the way through to the end. And the big theme of this final part of the letter is relationships in the family of God. There's lots of things going on, and we'll see lots of things going on. But we're looking at relationships overall, I think. And did you notice how often Paul used the word brothers as we read through? It really means brothers and sisters. If you look down, verse 12, verse 14, brothers, sisters. Verse 25, 26, 27, come on, family. Paul is telling us how to relate as brothers and sisters in God's family. And a family is a great privilege, isn't it? And having God as our loving Father is the best privilege of all. And here we are, look around, these are your family with God's. But it's not easy to get those relationships right. I guess we'll have different experiences of family life. And that's what God helps us with. And that's what God helps us with here in this particular passage. So far in chapter 5, if you were here last Sunday, Paul has been talking about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come again. He will come at a time we do not know. But all of us, alive or dead, will stand before him. It will be a day of judgment. But Paul says to his readers who are trusting in Jesus, Christ has died for you to make you ready for that day. With your faith in Jesus, it'll be for you a day not of wrath, but of salvation. So we had that bit from verse 10, didn't we? He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether alive or dead at the time, we may live together with him. So Paul challenges his readers, you and I, to respond to what Jesus has done for them by being alert and self-controlled, to live out our new identities, to live as those who are ready for him to come back, ready for Jesus' return. And this theme continues into our passage. We see how to live as those Jesus has died for. We see what it means in practice to live as those who are ready for his return. And we're going to think horizontally with each other and then vertically with our God. So we've got two main headings for this evening. And the first is this, relate to one another as those for whom Christ died. So verse 12 to 15. Relate to those, you could equally say, relate to those who are being made ready for Christ's return. And Paul addresses three areas in our horizontal relationships with each other. The first is this, it's down in verse 12 and 13. Respect and love your leaders. So verse 12 and 13, have a look. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So we see here that the role of a leader is to work hard. It could be a staff member, could be a growth group leader, Sunday school leader, someone who's helping at holiday club. Leaders in all sorts of ways that kind of guide us or maybe teach us something of God's word. And it should be hard work in prayer, in love, and in teaching. Just as our Lord Jesus came to serve, he worked hard, didn't he? So leaders are first and foremost servants, working hard for those they wish to lead. Leaders are over us in the Lord. That's a phrase which combines leadership with care. They admonish us, that is, they correct our understanding and our living. This is the role of our leaders, working hard, leading, caring, and admonishing us, keeping us on the right path. But how should we relate to such leaders? They're not above questioning. They're not above God's word. But we are told to respect them. Hold them in the highest regard in love. We should listen to them. Take what they say seriously. Be careful what we say about our leaders. Does it really help to chat to that person next to you? Pass on that criticism of your leaders to others. We should support and encourage our leaders in love. And the real test of this maybe is when leaders challenge us or do things that we don't like, that we don't naturally go along with. Vital to our peace with each other is respect and love for our leaders. So maybe that's a prompt for you this evening. Or also warning and encouraging and helping each other, verse 14. Paul moves on to how we relate to each other, all of us going on. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Notice this is a job for all of us. Now, the idle, I think, have come up in 1 Thessalonians before, and they're certainly in 2 Thessalonians, seem to be a problem in Thessalonica. Paul is not for a moment talking about those who'd like to work but can't. He's talking about those who deliberately ignore Paul's teaching to work, to support yourself if you can. For those who choose to just depend on the church in laziness, and they must be warned. And of course, there are other ways people deliberately ignore the teaching given in the Bible or refuse to contribute to God's work when they can. And when we see that in our church family, you see that amongst your friends here, it's our duty to warn them, to confront the issue and guide them back to godliness. This is a loving thing to do. If you remove yourself from engaging in the work of the church, you remove yourself from so much seeing God at work and rejoicing. If you're involved in Holiday Club this last week, you'll know what I mean. As we work together, as different people use their gifts, we can encourage each other. It was brilliant. It was exhausting. It was aggravating at times, but it was wonderful to be part of that and see God at work in the lives of those children and those families. So warn the idle. Paul also mentions the timid. These are probably faint-hearted Christians. They maybe lack assurance of their salvation. They lack confidence in kind of getting involved in serving and witnessing. These people, they don't need warning. They need encouraging. We need to come alongside the timid and remind them of the assurance Christ's death gives us. Help them get started in service and evangelism with lots of positive feedback. He also mentions the weak. We must help the weak. The general term for those which includes physically weak, but also maybe socially, spiritually weak. Again, we must help the weak practically and with friendship and with spiritual support. At one church, the program card which they produce and goes out amongst all the people says, ministers, and then the entire congregation. It's not a list of the staff and various roles. It's making the point, we're all ministers. If you're a Christian, if you're part of God's body, you're called to serve each other. That's what minister is. Sharing your gifts. We all have a responsibility to care for one another. Sometimes to warn, sometimes to encourage, sometimes to help. And be forgiving and kind to everyone. Paul moves outward again to how we relate not just to the church, but to all people. Be forgiving and kind to everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, verse 15. But always do try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Well, there's a bit of realism there, isn't it? Realistic, rubbing up along other people. People will wrong us. They will treat us badly. You might do it to others. When that happens, we must not pay back wrong for wrong. Instead, we're commanded to try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And the word try to is sort of idea of chasing after. Maybe in a rugby game, you're chasing after the ball, or in some sort of thing, you're chasing after, you're putting energy into it. We're seizing and looking for ways to be kind. God has been so kind to us. He gave his son to take the penalty our sins deserve. He gives his spirit to change us. Now our aim should be to find as many ways as we can to be kind, not just to each other, but to our neighbours and communities. And we'll find that it's often through our kindness, through our God-given kindness, it's what attracts people to the gospel, because they see it in work, in our actions together and for others. So this is how we should relate to one another horizontally. The great motive is that Christ has died for us to make us ready for his return. Now the challenge is to relate to one another as those for whom Christ has died. And we've thought about that happy family idea. It's, if you've had one or been part of one or are part of one, it's one of the greatest blessings there is. Some have it, others don't, but we want to be that here. 6:30 congregation, we want to be that here. Not ignoring each other, letting each other get on with things, not letting each other slip into bad or damaging patterns, but involved with each other. As I think about this, I'm always reminded, it's so easy, and I hear Christians say, let me know if I can help you. But it's also letting them help us, isn't it? Please, being vulnerable with each other and be able to say, please help me with this. I'm struggling with that. I'm worried about that. So that we can all be ministers to each other, challenging the idle, encouraging the timid, helping the weak. Well, that's our horizontal relationships, loads in there already. But Paul moves on to how we relate to God as those for whom Christ died. And that's the last part of the passage, verse 16 to 28. Our vertical relationship with our heavenly Father. And he says, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. First part of this is about having the right attitudes, verse 16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, many of us will be suffering at the moment, will know troubles in life. Paul himself was familiar with suffering. The Thessalonians, if you've been with them over the summer, they seemed to be facing severe persecution. How can we be joyful always, Paul? Well, we remember that to rejoice is not quite the same as being happy. It's not a state we're in. It's not a description of our circumstances, but it's something that we choose to do. To rejoice is to celebrate what God has done for us. Celebrate that Christ has died for us, that we'll live with him forever, that he is at work in us. That's the perspective, the vital perspective that we need. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we find that we can at times be sorrowful in our circumstances and still rejoicing because we know what is to come and we know what our God has done. And he will hold us fast. Rejoice always. Paul also says, pray continually. And I take it that means we should keep on praying and not give up. And we should pray at all different sorts of times of the day. I heard of one Christian who, whenever he faced a problem, would say, I must speak to my father about this. I must speak to my father about this. And send up a quick prayer. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? Wouldn't that be a good thing to try and train ourselves? That's our response. When something happens at home or at work or when we're back at school or college next week, remember, I must speak to my father about this. He loves to hear from us. Let's bring it to him. And God wants us also to give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, because there's some stuff that we just might not like, but in all circumstances. Even in the worst of times, there are always things we can thank God for if we stop and think so much, because he is a good God. So this is God's will for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, for us who united Jesus by faith at all times and in all circumstances. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And then also to hold on to God's truth. Next part of relating to God in this passage as those for whom Christ has died is to hold on to that truth that God speaks to us. So verse 19 onwards, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Let's not quench the fire of the Holy Spirit within us. And looking back at the verses we've just seen, that must mean being about being joyful, about praying, about giving thanks, having that perspective that God is in all parts of our life and we're looking to trust him and be led by him. And then looking ahead to verse 20, it means not treating prophecies with contempt. Now, you'll probably know there's debate among Christians about what prophecies are and what we should expect today. There are some things we can be clear about. We don't have prophets or apostles like we've had before who wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament. These prophets and apostles received infallible word of God. And the Bible they wrote is that wonderful foundation that we must not tamper with, add or remove from, as Jesus says. But in another sense, all God's people are now prophets. We all have the Spirit given to us and we're all able to speak God's word to each other. You might remember way back in last November, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 14 here. Prophecy is speaking to others for their strengthening, encouragement, or comfort. We often think maybe prophecy is words about the future, but it's more speaking to people of God's word. Spirit-given words about how to live for Jesus in the present. And understood like this, there's a lot of prophecy going on here at this church. Sermons can have a big element of prophecy. Bible studies, we are prophesying to each other. When we talk about Jesus and share of our lives and living for him, that can be prophecy too. Prophecy is Spirit-given words to strengthen, encourage, or comfort, to build up the church. All of God's people can do this. And Paul says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. We must test prophecy against the Bible. And if it fits with the overall God's salvation plan, hold on to it. And if it doesn't, avoid it. And that word hold on to is also a very strong one. It's like a drowning man holding onto a rescue rope. Imagine you're falling from this place. You're clinging onto this rope. That's a strong thing, isn't it? Hold on to the good. Hold on to the good of what God says to you. It's powerful stuff. The danger is that we treat prophecy with contempt. We start to think, that sermon wasn't really for me, or it was a bit simplistic, or what does that Christian friend who's come to talk to me and is encouraging me, what do they know about my struggles anyway? Or how dare they warn me like that? I've been a Christian for longer than them. But Paul says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. It's for your good. We must hold on to God's truth when we hear words that are in line with the Bible. Hold on to them for dear life. Remember them, consider them, and put them into practice. And ask God to make you holy. There are some very demanding instructions in this passage about how to relate to each other. and how to relate to God. And it leaves me thinking, maybe it leaves you thinking, on my own, I can't do this. That's quite a lot to take on. If you feel the same, our last section is a great encouragement. Look down at verse 23 at how Paul prays. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Paul prays that God will sanctify them, will make them holy in every area of life. He prays their whole being will be blameless when Jesus returns. And we know that if our faith is in Christ, who died for our sins, when he comes again, we will receive salvation. We will be declared perfect in his sight. But we don't want him to find us mired in the sins of this world, do we? We don't want him to be disappointed in what we're getting up to and what the things that we've missed out on. We want him to find us maturing and godly. And in verse 24, Paul makes an amazing promise. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God will sanctify his people. If God has started a work in you, he will certainly carry it on, growing you in holiness. There's a company you can find called Junk Gypsies, who lovingly restore furniture from in scrapyards. They might take a knackered old chest of drawers, work on it for ages, sanding it down, cutting off and replacing rotten wood, fixing the drawers, oiling the sliders, repairing the locks, polishing the whole thing, and they end up with something fit for a palace. Well, our God is in the business of taking people who are broken by sin and lovingly restoring us. He works on us through all our lives. Friends, I hope you can see how through trials, he has been making you holy if you're trusting him. He's making us fit for a palace, for his presence. So when we feel we can't make progress in relating to one another and to God in this way, we need to ask God to make us holy. At the same time, of course, as working at ourselves together. Our confidence is in God's to make us holy. Well, as we conclude, all through 1 Thessalonians, we've been thinking about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time and died for our sins, so we will be ready for his return. We need to put our faith in him. We need to turn to God in repentance, laying our lives before him. Again, if you're in Holiday Club, you might remember, we need to say yuck to sin and yes to Jesus. And Paul has been reassuring the Thessalonians that they've done that. They're the real deal. They're ready for Jesus' return. And he's been urging them and us to relate to one another as those for whom Jesus has died. That means respecting and loving our leaders, warning, encouraging, and helping each other, and being forgiving and kind to everyone. And he says, relate to God as those who've been ready for Jesus' return. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, hold on to God's truth, and ask God to make you holy. Well, we've seen so much this evening. Paul has ended with this smorgasbord of things that might have touched your heart or spoken to you. So let's take a few moments of quiet before I pray to ask the Lord, by his Spirit, put his finger on one or two things, these areas where God might be speaking to us in our hearts. Father God, may you, the God of peace, sanctify us through and through. Help us relate rightly to each other and to you, and may our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You are the one who calls us. You are faithful, and you will do it. Amen.